From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
This morning, as you take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. As you turn to Exodus, turn specifically, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Somebody might ask, well, I would have thought he would have come out of the book of Exodus, so maybe we could have touched on a Christmas story this morning. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, like every passage in the Old Testament, is filled with the promise of the Christmas story. And so we are on target. Trust me, we are on target as we celebrate the incarnation, and especially as we think about the incarnation and its anticipation from the Old Testament. I'm reminded of what Augustine said in the Heptateuch. How about that? His commentary on the first seven books of the Bible. He said, "The old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed." There's us a word to think about. Again, the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. You're reminded that after Jesus' burial, the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, as they were traveling back and disgruntled, as the text would tell us in Luke, that Jesus, in veiled appearance, came upon them. And again, just to short track the story, you're reminded that the text says that Jesus preached of himself from Moses and the prophets. Jesus explained from Moses and the prophets the hope of his messiahship, of his incarnation, of his redemptive work, of his death and burial, and even the resurrection. Jesus, in that 8-mile walk, communicated, preached, if you will, that truth to them about himself from the Old Testament. And so as we are reminded this morning of Jesus' encounter with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we're reminded of the reality that Christ is here in his word promised in the old. So let's look at our text today. We're again in Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 30. The title of our message is Running Into Our Rest. Running Into Our Rest. Jordan Coughlin has written that wonderful hymn that we sing, "All I Have is Christ." And there's that particular line that says, "But as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross." The reality this morning is everybody is running somewhere. I mean, isn't life just fast-paced? I mean, wasn't we just here 365 days ago? And now we're here again. And the only thing that I can tell in this maze of life as a vapor is that I feel a little more achy this year than I did last year. And my dad says that that's just, that blessing is just going to keep on every year. But everybody's running somewhere. Everybody's running either a hellbound race, or everybody that's not is running into Christ and his rest. And those are the only two options. And today, as we reflect on the title of the message, I want to just begin from the beginning with a challenge to beg you that if you're not running to Christ, that today you would run to Christ. That even now you would hear Christ's command for you to run to him. With that said, God's word begins in verse 22 of Exodus 16. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept till morning." So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered it, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went to gather, but they found none. And then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And may he add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that from your word you will show us Christ, that we will see him in his glory. Spirit of God, that you would so quicken in us life and hope, that we would run to him in your strength with joy. God, let that be our lives, each of us individually here today, that we would see Christ is the bread of life, that we would see Christ is the living water, that we would see Christ as our rest. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we move through the text, there are four thoughts that I want us to look at that I believe the text makes clear to us, and they're simple. It's a simple outline. It's something that I can actually follow. You notice I have really simple outlines. It helps me, trust me. Don't be offended. But this morning we see simply the Sabbath observed. We will see the Sabbath defiled. We will see the Sabbath fulfilled, and we will see the Sabbath adapted. So those are the four thoughts that we're going to hang the meat of the message, the body of the message, on this morning. As we think about our text, again, by way of some introduction, we're reminded that this is the first time the Sabbath is mentioned since Genesis 1 and 2 in the creation. It's not been mentioned since Genesis 1 and 2. So this is the first time that the Sabbath is mentioned. Now, we're reminded, again, that the word Sabbath means rest, Shabbat. There's a derivative that comes out of that, Shavah, which is the number seven. And sometimes you'll see that word, especially in the New Testament, Shabbat, translated into the Greek, and ultimately synonymous with the number seven. So there's this idea of seven, which is also synonymous with the idea of a week. So there's this idea of a day in the week, a one in seven, if you will, idea of rest. As we think about this exhortation, this command, this is exactly what Christ called it as he instructs Moses to speak to the people. This is a command. But it's interesting that this is a command that is given prior to Sinai. Let me make sure you're clear of that. This is not a ceremonial command that is associated solely with Moses. Now, Moses is going to incorporate this, that is, God is going to incorporate this into the larger letter of the law, but this is a command that precedes Sinai. It precedes what God gives to Moses for the children of Israel. Again, it's incorporated into that, but it's prior to that. And in its being prior to the Mosaic law given at Sinai, we're reminded that this is a creation commandment. This is a creation commandment that was given at creation that is incumbent not just on Israel, but it was incumbent on all humanity as a creation commandment prior to Israel. And we're going to see this morning that it is a continuing creation commandment even after the fulfillment of the ceremonial law in Christ. And so we're going to see that developed out of this text, which had to spring us into some doctrinal consideration. Now, by the way, in the time that we have this morning, I'll not be able to exhaust the doctrine of the Sabbath. With the giftedness that I possess, I'll not be able to exhaust the Sabbath. But there's a lot of clarity that we must glean in regard to the Sabbath that will not only honor our God and King, but will bless our lives and our families. So with that exhortation, we see the Sabbath observed. Now, here's what's interesting. Again, this is prior to, it's as if, matter of fact, when you go to Exodus 20 and you see in the law given at Sinai, and you see in the fourth commandment, this command carried over into Israel as a nation that God will again create in this wilderness experience, then on into Canaan land. It's interesting that in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, you hear the word remember. And the word remember is a strategic word, as is it calls us back to something. It's not a new command. It is to remember that God has always instituted from the very beginning of creation this command. And so we want to be clear and be mindful that this is, again, a creation command. But what he does now is he reinstitutes it, as it were, in the lives of his people that have been in captivity for 400 years. The likelihood is that because of their slavery, they were not given the opportunity to continue in this creation commandment. But now that they've been taken out of slavery, and now that God has brought them to himself, he reinstitutes something that seemingly has been lost on them. And the glory of that is that not only is God bringing Israel out of Egypt, but as he reinstitutes this glorious and wise and good command, he is bringing Egypt out of Israel. God in his mercy gives us means whereby we are sanctified in this life. He brings us out of the world, and then he brings the world out of us. Praise the Lord. And you know, all the world's not brought out of us. That is, we are still in process. There are still besetting things that we wrestle with and we struggle with. But the reality is, he, listen, who promised it is faithful to do it. And he is doing it. And he does it through merciful means. And the creation Sabbath is a merciful means whereby God sanctifies his people. And so as we look further and we see again this Sabbath observed, they were called by God to observe this Sabbath, this creation ordinance. Again, they're reminded that this creation ordinance was ultimately modeled by God. So we're reminded that God worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. We're going to see that. By the way, we're going to address this again. So there are going to be a lot of parts that I may repeat when we come back to this in Exodus 20. There'll be some things that I may learn anew myself that I can bring before the body when we come to Exodus 20. But as we think about it this morning, and as we're reminded this morning that God worked 6 days and then he rested on the Sabbath, the Shabbat, the seventh day, he does that, again, modeling for us as we are made in his image a need that we possess. And we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. But we have a need. Not that God has a need. He models this day for us. Keep in mind, when Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders of his day in regard to the traditions that they had, again, added to what God had prescribed, in regard to their traditions, Jesus said, and we think about all the Sabbath controversies that, again, that just really burned the Pharisees and the Sadducees in regard to Jesus. Jesus makes this statement. Jesus says, listen, he said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. There's a mercy in God modeling for us something that he doesn't need to, in mercy, give us what we do need. Now, when we think about God resting, we don't necessarily think about God being tired, because God doesn't get tired. Jesus took on humanity, and in his humanity, as he became as we are, he got tired. We know that. But we think about God. God doesn't get tired. So when we think about God resting, we're thinking about God finishing something. The idea of resting is the idea of something finished. Now keep that in your mind, because we're going to, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to gloriously land on Christ and what he has done in his finishing and rest. But the Sabbath is to be observed. Again, commanded from creation, a 1 in 7 day of rest, modeled by God, reflecting creation work finished, and is something needed for us. And I would say that the idea of this need of the 1 in 7 day of rest is almost parallel to the way God created with day and night. I think there is a parallel to working in the day and resting in the night. Then there is certainly a parallel with a day, an entire day that we give to rest and reflection. Better yet, worship. But let's move quickly. Like I said, we've got a lot to cover. And I want to move beyond the Sabbath observed. And I want you to see the Sabbath defiled. So again, there's always that one, right? You know, reflecting on this week, I got to thinking, you know, there's always that one. And you know what bothers me? I'm a lot of times that one. And before you condescend towards me, a lot of times you're that one too. But we see them in rebellion. Matter of fact, we're reminded that this Sabbath was given a special provision. That is, because they were to rest and not work on the seventh, on the sixth day they were to gather double provision so that the Sabbath would be provided for. And by the way, let me just say this. God has so ordered our lives that if we faithfully work 6 days out of the week, we will have what we need for the seventh day. Now make sure you're clear on that. One of the biggest lies I've ever heard in ministry came from a guy who said, well, preacher, I just hadn't got time to come to church. God so blessed my business, I'm so busy. And just as a young preacher without enough sense to know when to keep my mouth shut, I said, God ain't blessing that. And then they left the church, and it was just not good. But I thought, rats. I said, I got to figure this out, or man, we're going to have problems. It's going to be me and Tiffany and 4 little kids if I'm not careful here. It's true, though. You don't believe God's blessing your business if you don't come and worship him on his day. You believe you are blessing your business, and you'll throw him a bone when it's convenient. And you're here this morning, praise God. But everybody out there in TV land, you need to be in God's house on God's day with God's people for God's blessing. Well, the Sabbath defiled. There is a rebellion. In defiling the Sabbath, there is a rebellion rejecting God's wisdom. God's prescribed this for us. This isn't some kind of tradition like Easter bunnies and Santa Claus. This is God's prescription for us. God said that we are to do this. It's a rebellion rejecting God's wisdom. How foolish are we to think that we're smarter than God? And yet we do it all the time in rebellion. It's a rebellion rejecting God's worship. I mean, think about it. Think about what we do as we gather together. You know, we gather together to recognize that all that we have, all that we possess, everything that has come to us has come from God. It's a day of worship. It's a day of giving thanks corporately. It's a day of gathering to lift up our hands and lift up our hearts and our voices and our minds and say, God, thank you. You are good. You're a good father. You're a good provider. You're a good creator. Everything that my children need to eat, they have. And clothes to wear, they have. You do this. I want to give you praise. I want to give you glory. I want to give you thanks. You alone are the giver of good gifts, directly and indirectly. It comes from your hand. You open your hand and you satisfy your people. How good is God? This is a day where we gather and give thanks. You think about all that's happening in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness, whereby men seek to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then you think about all the grocery list of the things that they were ultimately guilty of, and some of those things are just, hard to even say out loud in co-ed company. But then he says, nor were they thankful. Well, it is a rebellion against the mercy of God to reject a day to come and give thanks with the people of God together. Somebody raised a good question. Somebody said, what if God took from you today all the things that you failed to give him thanks for yesterday? So, the Sabbath defiled is, again, a rebellion rejecting God's wisdom. It's a rebellion rejecting God's worship. It's a rebellion receiving God's disfavor. Keep in mind, when the children of Israel, when the Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity, I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 BC and in 587, and then finally in the last punctuated moment of just destruction of temple and city wall as well, when they were taken into exile, it was because they failed to keep the land Sabbath, where every 7 years the land was to rest. Again, another creation ordinance that God has set in motion according to his wisdom and for our blessing and for his worship. But to defile the Sabbath is to rebel and receive God's disfavor. They were taken off into captivity. They were judged. They were broken. They had it all taken from them. And just as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had faithfully proclaimed, listen, you're going to go into captivity and you're going to do it for a generation, for seven decades. Fail to keep the seventh year. Parallel to the idea this morning of failing to keep the seventh day or one in seven. And now how many years of judgment? Seven. I need Tony somewhere to come get us all filled in on this gematria, this study of numbers in the Bible. You get the point. God's making a point. Again, for our blessing and for his glory, God has prescribed the Sabbath. But I want you to see doctrinally and theologically a little more as we think about the Sabbath. And I said that the Sabbath is fulfilled, and I don't want to confuse anybody, because our last thought is the Sabbath adapted. Okay, so somebody said, okay, well, it's fulfilled, then it's abrogated. No. Let's talk about the sense wherein the Sabbath is fulfilled, as well as the reality where the Sabbath remains. So the sense wherein the Sabbath is fulfilled, I believe, is clearly taught to us in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So the promise of rest is now accomplished in Jesus. They were looking to the hope of the Messiah. Simeon in the temple in the Benedictus says, I can go home now. I can leave this world now, for my eyes have seen the glory. We sang it this morning. For my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Benedict Tus, leaving, a going out. I can go out now. I have seen, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. They were waiting on this promise, this fulfillment. Jesus would be the bread. Jesus would be the water of life. And Jesus is the rest. Now, one of my favorite preachers in all the world and in all time is a contemporary pastor and preacher, professor, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. And he said, and by the way, before I give you this quote, I think it's just the providence of the Lord. God knows how much help I need. In my chronological reading the Bible through the year, it's interesting that yesterday's reading was Hebrews chapter 4. And then earlier in the week, it was Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3. And then this morning, it was the rest of Hebrews 4, and then moving on to the high priestly work of Melchizedek. So I was like, you know, Lord, I need help. And God's like, hello, son, look at me. I'm trying to help you. Stay on focus. Stay here with me. And look eye, Daniel, son. So anyhow, so I'm reading Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm thinking about the theology behind the Sabbath and the doctrine of the Sabbath and how Christ in the Old Testament is the fulfillment of everything that is pictured and promised in the Old. Again, as Augustine said, the old is in the new revealed and the new is in the old concealed. And so Dr. Ferguson said this, quote, "The anonymous author of Hebrews found different ways of describing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them, which forms the underlying motif of chapters 3 and 4, is that Jesus gives the rest that neither Moses nor Joshua could provide. Under Moses, the people of God were disobedient and failed to enter God's rest." Hebrews 3 and 18. Psalm 95 and 11, quoted there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, implies that Joshua could not have given the people real rest, since through David, God speaks about the rest he will give on another day. This in turn implies, quote, "there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God," closed quote, found in Hebrews 4 and 9. And speaking of this rest, the author consistently used the same word for rest, katapausis. Suddenly, in speaking about the rest that remains for the people of God, he uses a different word, sabbatismos, used only here in the New Testament, meaning specifically a Sabbath rest. In the context of his teaching, this refers fundamentally to the Sabbath rest which is found in Christ. Thus, Hebrews 4 says that we are to strive to enter that rest. I say to you that as we think about the text in the book of Hebrews, and turn there if you will, just quickly. When we think about the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that Jesus is the one who not only accomplishes rest for us, but Jesus rests himself after his work of redemption. And the rest of Jesus, the rest that is, the work accomplished by Christ is finished. And just like the Father, when he finished his work, Father, Son, and Spirit, but when God finished his work in creation, now the incarnate Son has finished his work in redemption. And just as God rested, Jesus, having finished the work of redemption, has rested. So what has Jesus done? Jesus has initiated the rest that we are able to enter into. It's his rest. He finished his work. We see that motif all through the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, we think about the passages that we quote that speak to Jesus having finished his work and sat down at the right hand of him who is on high. And we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is seated in his session, in his kingship. Jesus has finished his work. He is entered into his rest, just like the Father, just like God finished his work in creation. So too, Jesus has finished his work in redemption, and he is initiated that rest that we enter into. It's his rest, but while for us, we enter into his rest that has been inaugurated, there is coming a day that his rest will be consummated for us. It's consummated for him now. But as we enter in, that rest will be consummated for us in that day that he comes and conquers the last enemy, which is death. And there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more sadness. Not only have we been in justification redeemed and delivered from the penalty of sin, but we today in sanctification are being delivered from the very power of sin. And there is coming a day in the consummation that we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Jesus, in his rest, has brought us into something that we are achieving. He's already fulfilled his rest and redemption. It's finished for him, but it is ongoing and progressing for us, and in the consummation, it will be completely brought to fruition. Matter of fact, the great Puritan, Matthew Poole, wrote this: God's people have an entrance here into the initials of his Sabbatism in eternal peace and the glorious liberty of the children of God. And by this initial entrance, they are secured of the full possession of it in the eternal inheritance of the saints in light. What a glorious thought that we enter into. Listen, as good as it is now, no fear in death, no guilt in life. That's what we possess now. But it, as good as it is now, it is not to be compared even to what we have waiting for us in the consummation by way of a fulfilled rest. Man, isn't that encouraging? So in that sense, Christ is ultimately the fulfillment of the Sabbath. But make sure that you're clear with me this morning. While Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath, there is still the reality of a Sabbath day. Matter of fact, Dr. James Renahan, who is a brilliant brother in Christ, he actually argues from this text that this text is talking specifically and really only about this new Sabbath day. Not everybody agrees with that, and that's fine. They could be wrong. He could be wrong. I'm just the guy in the peanut gallery. Hey, man, what's going on? I like what you said. But where Renahan argues that the text exegetically is speaking of the reality of the new Christian Sabbath, he implies that while the text is doing that exegetically, he implies that the ultimate fulfillment is still rest in Christ. While John Gill implies that the text is speaking about Christ being the fulfillment of the Sabbath, he says that the text implies the necessity of the ongoing reality of the creation day. That is, the new creation in Christ day. Which, now let's talk about that for a moment. So let's talk about this new Sabbath for just a moment. Again, we're talking about the Sabbath adopted. We're talking about the Lord's Day. So let me read. You're already there. So Hebrews chapter 4, I promise you we're hurrying. For those of you who can smell your roast burning, we're hurrying. Therefore, let us fear, If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. And he's talking about the unbelieving Jews under the ministry, particularly of Joshua, of Moses, who would not enter Canaan land. They wouldn't enter that rest. This is the rest he's talking about. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience. Verse 7, and this is where Dr. Renahan again sees that the text is ultimately, exegetically, speaking of this new adapted Sabbath day. But he says, again, he fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, as it has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Dr. Gill says that this day is the day of salvation. The dispensation of the gospel is what Dr. Gill says. But for the one who has, now this is the verse I want us to look at. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now both Gill and Renahan and your preacher, at least one of your preachers, I believe probably both of your preachers, I don't know how this works, but in verse 10, I believe that the singularity of the one and the singular pronoun his demands that this is none other than Jesus who has entered into the rest that I spoke of earlier, and that is that he finished his work of redemption. We've said this before, and I think it's kind of interesting. Do you know in the Old Testament temple, the only thing that you don't see by way of furniture that you do see in the heavenly temple is a chair or a throne, a place to sit, as if the day is done, the work is over. Jesus entered his rest. Now, here's the glory of that. The glory of that is that the rest of the incarnate Son, make sure you're clear on that, the rest of the incarnate Son is parallel to the rest of God in Genesis 1 and 2. And here's how they're parallel. The Father finished his works and rested in creation. But Adam and Eve sinned and sent the world into a tailspin. Jesus comes and in his incarnation, in his death, burial, and particularly in his resurrection, Jesus has brought a recreation. That is, all that death has stolen, Jesus has restored. Jesus, seated on the throne right now, is in the process of making all things new. Jesus Christ, right now, the reigning, ruling King, has rested from his work of redemption. We enter into that rest. It has an initial reality, a coming consummate reality. But Christ, because his rest is finished, we can be guaranteed that ours so too will be. Today, Jesus has brought about a new creation, a recreation. And that day was punctuated at his resurrection. And when we think about this Lord's Day that is still a reality, the Lord's Day is still a reality. Think about it. We're reminded that when Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 2, and he tells them, he says, listen, he says, when you gather on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week when you gather, I want you to take up an offering. As a matter of fact, he goes on to remind us that when you gather, even to break bread. So when you gather to break bread on the first day of the week, make sure you don't forget about the Jews that are suffering. Take up an offering. John, again, when we get the revelation that he has and he gives us just a little bit of record of where he's at there at the Isle of Patmos. He says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 that on the Lord's day, again, we're reminded in Acts chapter 20 that the church gathered to break bread on the Lord's day. We're reminded that it was actually the Lord's day that the Spirit of God fell on the church at Pentecost. Again, we're reminded that this new creation, this recreation by the finished work of the incarnate Messiah, the one, the glory of my eyes have seen, as Simeon said, the glory of the Lord, this day is marked by the day of his resurrection. It is a new adapted Lord's day that marks a new creation that has been wrought in Christ. That's a glorious reality and reminder for us today. Christ has inaugurated a new creation, and the inauguration of that new creation was on the day of his resurrection, the Lord's day. The creation mandate continues, but as it moves through Christ, it has been adopted and adapted to memorialize the new creation that was wrought about in the resurrection of Jesus on that Sunday morn, the same morn that we're gathered here today to experience the blessing and the mercy and the grace of God. It is an ongoing creation command for resting and worship, for service and sacrament, to give thanks to the Creator who's made us new in Christ and who promises not only to make us new, but to make everything that sin has broken new and to give us back everything that death has taken. Christ promises will come in the consummation. So what does Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. By the way, this is not just some vague rest, but he lets us come into his rest. His rest. So we've quoted Augustine the last four Sundays in a row. Let's just quote him again with the same quote that we quoted last week. That is that our hearts remain restless until they find rest in thee. Run to Christ. Run into his rest. Proverbs 10:18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in, and they are safe. Safe from fear. Safe from guilt. Safe from worry. Run into Christ's rest. Rest in Jesus. I beg you, rest in Jesus.